The Gospel according to Luke, reading from verse 12. Beginning to read at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And the Lord will bless, I'm sure, these his very own words to our heart. It was Karl Marx who said, Workers of the world unite. You have nothing to lose but your chains and the whole world to gain. But it was the Lord Jesus who told the truth. He said, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The key words of the passage that we have read are in verse 15. A man's life. A man's life. Life is man's most treasured possession. The Bible says a living dog is better than a dead lion. And what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For a millionaire's millions are useless to him if he's a dead millionaire. Life is what gives meaning to everything. And the question is asked in the scriptures, what is your life? That's a solemn question and a very searching question if we're going to ask it honestly. What do you think about all day long? What is the occupation of your life? What is the ambition? What is the aim? What do you seek after? What is the essence of your life? Right now, as you sit in the meeting, what is the sum total of your life? Are you satisfied with it? The Lord Jesus taught these people he was speaking to a very important lesson that we could all value from tonight. And the lesson was on the estimate of life. And he presents to us in a parable man's estimate of his life and God's estimate of that man's life. And we see these two values set out in this parable. what the man's estimate was of his life and what God's estimate was of his life. Of course, the man in the story made some very foolish mistakes. And I fear that there are many people who make the same mistakes. Not only with tragic results in this life, but with eternal tragedy. Not only to lose their life, but to lose their soul as a result of it. I want you to think of this man's estimate of his life, and I want you to notice three foolish mistakes he made that many people make today. Perhaps you're making them. And we trust that God will help you to see the error of your ways, and to discover God's truth and God's help in the meeting tonight. This man, first of all, he mistook the content of life. He mistook what his life was made up of. The content of life. He assumed that his life was made up of three things. And these three things, he calls them his own. My fruits, my barns, my good things. He thought that's what his life was all about. My fruits. That's the attainment of life. And there are some who live to attain something. The praise of their peers, the rewards of their contemporaries, scholastic excellence, degrees and honors, the attainments of life. He said, I have no room where to bestow my fruits or the fruits of his labor. Now, these were perfectly legal things. They were not wicked things. These were perfectly right things. They were not sinful things. But he thought that's what life was made up of. And there are multitudes today being diverted from the eternal things. They're being diverted by the material things, the fruits of their own labor. And men work long and men work hard, if only they can attain to that goal, that aim that seems to be the content of life. But when they've reached that place, they discover it does not satisfy. And they have to look beyond for some other fruit. And the man made this great mistake. You see, the fruit that God wants us to bear in this life is not the fruit that simply satisfies our own ambitions. But he wants us to bear another kind of fruit. He calls it in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Those are the fruits. The fruit of the Spirit that God desires in the hearts and lives of humankind. This man made the mistake of thinking that his life was made up of the fruits of his labor, his attainment. The second mistake he made was associated with his barns, and that represented his employment, his works, his labor. And so there are some people, and this is what their life is. Some people work to live, and there are others who live to work. Their job, their employment is everything. And they assume that this is what it's all about. The problem comes, of course, when these people are no longer able to work. A friend of mine, an executive engineer, had worked all his adult life for one company. And before his retirement came along one day, his boss came into his office and said to him, "Jim, I don't know how to say this to you, but clean out your desk and be gone by noon." "What did you say?" He says, "I'm sorry, Jim, you're through at noon." Here was a man, he had invested his life in that company. And when that company had drained him dry, they just tossed him out. They didn't need him anymore. Characteristic of the world. I have a friend who worked for one of the large motor companies, the Ford Company, in Detroit. And they came around, the Red Cross came around, taking volunteers to donate blood. And they came to a fellow who was at the next desk to my friend, and they said, "Would you care to donate a pint of blood to the Red Cross?" Oh, he says, "I don't know, you'll have to go and ask Mr. Ford, he's got all my blood." And he wasn't far wrong. This is the world. The company takes a man and he wrings him for all he's got, and when he's given everything he can give him, he's gone. This man assumed that his employment was what life was made up of. And then he speaks of my goods, or literally my good things, the enjoyment of life. The attainments of life, the employment of life, and the enjoyment of life. He said, "Where shall I bestow all my fruits and my good things?" We were sitting at the table tonight and we were thanking God for the good things he had given us in this land. And you may complain about Canada, and you may grumble about this land, but I want to tell you, in my conviction, you're living in the best country in the world. I don't know anything about politics, and I'm afraid we have problems. But this land has been so blessed by God, fertile, rich in mineral resources. Our biggest problem when we go to the store is which brand of things we're going to buy. We can hardly choose what it is on the shelves. The vegetables and the fruits. I come from the fruit country in Ontario. And just to drive down the roads in the fruit season is a delight just to see the bounty of God in this land. It's been my privilege to visit 35 countries. When I hear someone complaining about this country, I like to remind them of some of the conditions overseas. This is a wonderful country, and I trust we thank God for the privilege of living in it. The lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places, and we have a goodly heritage. Why has God been good to this country? And why has God been good to you? Oh, you say, "Mr. Preacher, you don't know me." Oh, no, I don't know you all, but I know God has been good to you. Number one, you're here tonight. That means you've got a pair of limbs to walk on. And you're sitting listening, and I assume you have ears to hear. And you're looking and you have eyes to see with. And you have a mind that's sane and able to make intelligent choice. And you have clothes to wear and transportation and, I suppose, some food in your cupboard and heat in your house and a place to live. God has blessed you, man. God has blessed you, woman. Every day you have ever lived, you've been blessed of God, though perhaps you do not recognize it. God has been good to you. Do you know why he's been good to you? A businessman sat in my car one day and he said, "Boyd, I must be doing something good. Look how God has blessed my business." "Oh," I said, "you've made a fundamental error." He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "God is not good to you because you are good. God is good to you because he is good." My friend, don't ever think when you pick up your paycheck that you deserve it. Don't you know that your paycheck is a gift from God? Did you know that? Oh, Mr. Preacher, you say, I worked 40 hours to get that paycheck. Yes, but who gave you the strength and ability to work? Do you know that all God has to do is touch a nerve in your brain or in your spine and you'll never walk again? You'll never do another's day's work. That's all he has to do. My friend, every paycheck that you pick up is a gift from God, because God says every good gift and every perfect act of giving comes down from God, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. That word variableness is an interesting word. If you're a photographer, you'll understand it. It's the word parallax. It means the angle at which a thing is viewed. You know, we're not like that. It depends how we view people, whether we're good to them or whether we're not. We see people and we like them, then we're kind to them. We see other people and they bug us, they frustrate us, they annoy us, then we're not perhaps quite so generous with our praise or kindnesses. Man is like that. But God is not like that. The Bible says, He sendeth His rain upon the evil and on the good. He maketh His sun to shine upon the just and upon the unjust. And every night you put your head upon your pillow and you've never given God a thought. Remember this, God has looked down upon you with tender love and compassion and He's blessed you every day you've ever lived. He gave you life to begin with. He has sustained you in life till now. Every bite of food that has ever crossed your palate, He provided it, and He gave you the appetite to enjoy it and the strength to eat it and not pump it through your veins with intravenous like some people have to have tonight. And yet I fear there are some of you sitting in this audience and never once have you responded to the goodness of God. I repeat the question, do you know why God has been good to you? Listen to it. From the Bible in Romans, we read these words, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's why God is good to us. He's giving us little samples, as it were, of all His riches and goodness that He wants to pour out upon us. And so He gives men tokens of His goodness. And He says, taste a little of My goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if we will come to Him in obedience and receive His Son by faith, He will open up the treasures of heaven. And He will bless you with all His riches and every blessing in heavenly places in Christ. This man thought that his good things, the enjoyment of life, was the be-all and end-all of everything. My friend, the good things were not just to be enjoyed. They were to be responded to in repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is not penance, sorrow for sin. Repentance is not penitence, something we pay for the sins that we've committed. Repentance is the result of afterthought. It's to sit and think sanely about God's word to us. And it means to change our mind and agree with God and change the direction of our life as a result of it. And without repentance, there's no salvation. And the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Very serious mistakes this man made about the content of life. He thought his life was made up of his attainments and his employment and his enjoyment, and he thought if he had those things, he'd be a happy man. Wrong. He made another great mistake about the intent of life. Not just the content of life, the what of life. He made a great mistake about the intent of life, the why of life. He assumed that life was for security, to provide security. And so, He says, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He thought this was the intent of life, the why of life. He assumed it was for financial security. He worked and toiled just to be sure that he had enough to be financially secure. He says, I have much goods for many years. Is there any financial security? I don't think we need to spend a minute talking about that today. I was reading a statistics the other day in the newspaper that the dollar now is worth 35 cents in true value. Not much to go. Not much left, is there? I spoke to a man who lost $8 million in business. I'm pretty sure he felt secure. But there is no such thing as financial security. Because you see, financial security has three ingredients. First, there has to be the financial ability. You have to have the goods to begin with. And secondly, there has to be financial stability so that the money you have may mean something. The controller of the company I used to work in came into my office one day. And he threw on my desk a large denomination banknote drawn on a European bank. He says, Boyd, I might be rich. Well, I said, that's interesting. Tell me about it. He says, our little girl was up in the old family home that we're living in now and found an old trunk of my wife's grandfather. And she opened the trunk and it was packed to the lid with high denomination banknotes just like this one. And he said, I took one into the bank to get it a safe for value. And he says, they're going to tell me one of these days just how much I'm worth. A few days later, he came in and he threw the banknote down on my desk again. I said, well, John, are you rich? He says, if I had cashed that trunk of money in 1938, it would have been worth $160,000 to me. But he says, today it's not worth the paper it's printed on. We're just giving it to the kids to play with. I was so happy to tell him about the inheritance that I had. That fadeth not away, and the moth won't eat it, and the rust won't rot it, and the thief won't get it, because it is banked in the reserve bank of heaven with my name on it. This man assumed that the intent of life was to get enough money to be financially secure. Is that what you think it's all about? Financial security. Then he thought of social security. Ease and retirement. Take thine ease. Take it easy. I meet a number of folks in my travels, and they're looking for the golden day. The day when they can retire and take it easy. No more getting up in the morning, no more fighting the traffic, no more the pressure of selling and working and doing. Just to take it easy. Play a little golf. Take a few trips. Do the things that we've always wanted to do in life. The golden age. Friend, it's a mirage. It's a dream. It's a mist that blows away. Don't bank on it. A friend of mine is in charge of the maintenance of the grounds of a private school in Long Island. He has a number of gardeners and workmen under his charge. And one of these was an old Irishman who had worked for him for over 30 years. These permanent members of the staff had a home right on the grounds, and they paid no rent. And this old Irishman was one of the gardeners, the landscape men, and he worked for over 30 years there. He never married. He was a bachelor. And he kept the grounds. He ate in the school restaurant, and he lived on the school grounds, and his outlay was next to nothing. And he put almost all of his check into the bank. In fact, most weeks he just countersigned his check and gave it to my friend who put it in the bank for him. The day of his retirement came, and he planned to go back to Ireland to live with his old sister, and he was going to collect all his money and the interest that had accrued over those years, which amounted to over $50,000. My friend and he went down to the bank, and they got a banker's check for $50,000. He put it in his pocket, packed his little bag and flew home to Ireland as happy as a king. He was going to live out his golden years in rich enjoyment after laboring hard all those days. Plane landed and came in to the gate. He was one of the first off, and he got down to the bottom step and he dropped dead on the tarmac, with a check for $50,000 in his pocket, with great plans for the future and no future for his plan. Yet, this is what men are looking for. Reaching for, laboring for, working for, if only they can get some kind of gain that will make them secure. I don't know if I told you about one night, just at closing time, one Friday night, I dashed into the drugstore near our home to pick up something. As I was at the checkout, a lady came rushing in, almost out of breath and excited. She came rushing up. Oh, she says, am I too late to buy my ticket? We have those lottery tickets in Ontario. All you have to do is buy a ticket and you can become an instant millionaire. And the girl says, no, you got a few minutes, we're just going to close, and this is the last day for these tickets. Oh, she says, quick, give me my tickets. And there she was, trembling and getting her tickets and writing down numbers and stuff. And as I stepped back and looked at that woman, quite a well-dressed lady, I really pitied her in my heart. I really did. And I could not refrain myself, and I said, well, madam, I'm so glad I don't have to buy one of those. Oh, she said, and why not? Well, I said, I'm rich already. Oh, she said, standing up, is that so? Yes, I said, as a matter of fact, as I stand here before you, I am so rich, I don't even know what I'm worth. She looked me up and down. Well, she said, I always wanted to meet a rich man. Well, I said, shit, you met one. So we shook hands. She says, how did you get it? Oh, I said, I got it by inheritance. Oh, she says, that was the easy way. Yes, I said, it was easy for me, but it wasn't easy for my father. A few ladies came out of the aisles. They heard the conversation. It's amazing when you hear riches, it draws them like moss to a candle. And I had four or five ladies standing around, and I had the joy of telling them how my father gave his only son, who died on the cross to make me rich, with the riches that will withstand the impact of death and the collapse of the universe, riches that will come to maturity in eternity, with an interest that will never diminish. The druggist was an Indian from East India. He was at the front and he was listening, and he came up and he said, ladies, what this gentleman says is true. I'm not a Christian, but he said, I was raised in a home of opulent riches, and we never had a happy day in our home. And you better listen to him. This man made the mistake of thinking that if he had financial security and social security, that was the intent of life. And there are men and women like this. They're working hard and have pension plans and security plans and insurance plans and bonds, and they've got all the angles covered so that when they get to 65, they'll have it made. Is that what you're aiming for? That's not the intent of life as God meant it to be. But he thought, of course, it was not only for financial security and social security, but physical security. The satisfying of the appetites. Eat and drink. Eat and drink, he says to his soul. But you know and I know, eating and drinking doesn't satisfy but for a few hours. Christmas dinner, you eat that lovely Christmas dinner and all the families around you and the turkey and all the goodies are there, and you sit back and you clasp your hands in front of you with a great sigh, and you wonder if you'll ever be hungry again. And at supper time, you're wondering what's for supper. Emotional security. Ah, this is a big thing with folks today, isn't it? Emotional security. The man said, I have money for pleasure, the satisfying of the appetites, and be merry. Happiness. Happiness. We're talking about that the first night. And we mentioned that the world has never seemed to discover that there is no happiness in the search for happiness. And men grow old, searching for the golden pot at the end of the rainbow. They die unhappy because they never found the secret of true joy. This man assumed that this is what life was all about. Making enough money. Getting enough security to be happy for the rest of his days. But the Bible has to teach us something very important, and listen with both ears to this, because this is God's work about the intent of life and the content of life and the extent of life. John 17 and 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's the intent of life. That's why you were born a human being, that you might come to know and enjoy God beyond his blessings, that you might enjoy the God of heaven. That's the content of life. That's the intent of life, and that's the extent of life. There's nothing beyond this. Through endless ages, it will ever be for the child of God, a wave after wave of the revelations of the beneficence of God that will satisfy the souls of his redeemed forever and forever. Not only did he mistake the content of life, not only did he mistake the intent of life, but perhaps most serious of all, he mistook the extent of his life. He said, thou hast much good laid up for many years. That was a big mistake. You see, by assuming he had many years to go, he sought to escape from three things. He sought to escape the thoughts of God in meeting him. Men don't like to think about that. Has it ever dawned on you that before the morning light you may be meeting God? Almighty God, the Holy God. Somebody in Vancouver will meet him tomorrow. Somebody will. The instrument designed to remove you from this life into eternity may be traveling on the Kingsway right now at 40 miles an hour. And even if you don't go on the King's Way, it might be there to meet you anyway. And it's a solemn thing. Every time a gospel message is preached, one of us will be the next. If that is you, are you ready for that great transition? This man assumed he had many years to go, and he sought to escape the thoughts of meeting God. And he sought to escape the thoughts of judgment and meeting his sins. And he sought to escape the thoughts of eternity and leaving all his stuff and toys of dust behind. Many years. It doesn't seem to matter how old a man or woman is. They always project the date of their personal decease into the distant future. I was speaking in Portage La Prairie in an old folks' home. After the meeting, I went around and spoke to the different folks, and there was an old gentleman in a wheelchair. And when he spoke to me, he had a thick Scottish accent, and we stopped and we talked a little. And I said, "Well, sir, and may I ask, how old are you?" He says, "I'm 100 years old." "Well," I said, "isn't that wonderful? Now tell me, have you ever taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Are you ready to meet God?" "Oh," he says, "you see that old woman over there?" And he pointed to another old lady sitting in a wheelchair. I said, "Yes." "She's 107. I've got lots of time yet." Yes, we smile. But I think there are some of you planning for quite a few years. God may be saying to you tonight what he said to the man in the parable. Listen to it. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast prepared?" That was a solemn message, wasn't it? This is God's estimate of the man's life. Listen to it. His appraisal of the man. "Thou fool." Why was he a fool? He was a fool on three counts. He was a self-satisfied fool. He says, mine. You read it. Time and time again, "What shall I do? I have no room. My fruits, I do. I will pull down. I bestow. My goods, I will say." Who was he taken up with? He was taken up with himself. And not with God. He was a self-satisfied fool. He would be at least a self-condemned fool if he died like that. You remember Saul said, "I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly." Now, I will not be guilty of calling you a fool. I wouldn't do that. But I'm telling you what God says of men who do what this man did. Any man who plans only for this life and the acquisition of things and whose plans do not include God and the will of God and the purpose of God, and responding to the beneficence of God and obedience, God calls that man, "Thou fool." The appraisal of his life was quite different than the man's appraisal. The man's appraisal of his life was many years. God's appraisal was this night. He took his clothes off. Perhaps he bathed. Perhaps he took his pencil out, or whatever his writing instrument was, and made a few notes for the morning to remind him to do certain jobs in the barn. And he went to bed, crossed his hands upon his breast, fell asleep and never woke up. It happens, you know. There was a boy in our neighborhood when we went to live there. As we were moving our furniture into the house, he came over, 10 years old, stood and watched us unloading for a while. Then he said to me, "Mister, we are so-and-so, naming a major religion. We hate Jesus Christ." That was my introduction to that boy. Well, I said, "My boy, I want to tell you something. We are Christians moving into this house. And we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is our Savior. And I'll thank you never to speak against my Savior on this property ever again." That boy gave my wife and my children the most terrible time. He would stand on the steps of his home, and he would curse after my wife as she went down the street and blaspheme the name of our God. 10 years old. I was having meetings in Pennsylvania a couple of years later. My wife dropped me a letter. I slid open the envelope, and 2 pieces of newspaper clipping fell out. One of them said, "This boy's name died suddenly on such a date, 12 years of age." The other was a man I used to work for whose mother was a Christian, and he was a godless blasphemer. And it said of him, J.L. McFarlane died peacefully in his sleep. Great plans for the future, and in the middle of the night, to drop into the pit of hell. It happens, and it'll happen tonight in this city. And oh God, I lament the hardness of my heart when I say those words. If I understood the meaning of those words, this desk would be wet with tears. But I say to those in this audience, if you have not made preparation to meet God through faith in Christ, I hope you're not the fool that this man was. What was God's appraisal of his worth? The man's appraisal was, "I have much goods, much goods." God's appraisal was, I want you to notice how he zeroed in on this man. He said, "Then those things, thou fool, this night, thee." That's what he was after. God cut through all the extraneous material to get right to the heart of the man. And he says, "It's you I'm talking to." What is your estimate of life? Listen to this closing verse. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Not rich toward God. You may not have a dollar in the bank, but if you have Christ, you are rich beyond measure. You may have a million in the bank, and if you have not Christ, you're a pauper. A spiritual bankrupt. With nothing. It will be burned up at the last if all you have is rooted to this old world. We read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, listen to this. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and oh, how rich he was, "for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich." The Lord Jesus Christ said one day, "Show me a penny." He didn't have a penny in his hand. It says of the Saviour, the disciples went to their own home. The Lord Jesus went to the mountainside. It says the foxes have holes. He said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Who is this? This is the Creator of the ends of the earth, without whom was not anything made that was made. He became poor, until at last he hung upon a cross, stripped of everything. And in the darkness he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His disciples forsook him and fled. His family were not at the cross, save only his mother. He was stripped of his raiment, and in the darkness he died. The death of the ungodly is no God. He became poor. Why? That you might be made rich with those riches that will last forever. And if you want to be delivered from the folly of this man and the folly of multitudes in the world today who are stretching and reaching after the stuff of this life, if you want to be delivered from that, then come to my Savior. Just acknowledge you're a poor, bankrupt sinner, guilty of sin and worthy of hell, and just receive him by faith into your heart. And the moment you do, God will reckon to your account in the reserve bank of heaven treasures that you will never be able to use up. Purchased for you by the precious blood of Christ. So now you have a choice, don't you? You can hang on to your toys of dust, your few little bonds, your insurance policies, your retirement plans. You can hang on to that stuff and call it life. Or you can thank God for those things as the gift of God, but recognize they are transient and passing, and turn from them all to the living Christ and receive him tonight as your Savior. If you will, then you will be rich, as we are, by his grace and by his mercy. May you be wise and make that right decision, and not hear God say to you tonight, thou fool, this night thy soul, thee, and zero in on your Christless soul. May you be wise tonight and make that right decision. Shall we pray?